Holy Father, we thank you that Saraswati is a table for us, which is awesome. All the wonderful truth we have been able to learn. We thank you that the God of Heaven teaches us and rejoices in being able to call Him my God. We know that God does have our best wishes at heart, and we know that whatever time are asked for us in the future, whether it be a single people, or as married couples, that we need to look unto you for guidance. We ask you to give the appropriate words to Brother Summers, and may truly give us insight in thy words, and that we may be able to grow and be agreeable to follow thy will for our life. We ask you to be in thy presence, and let us be corrected.
Well, when I was first invited to take this seminar, I said, you know, I did push that yet. I said, I don't really know that I'm very qualified for a thing like this. He said, why don't you get Bill McDonald to speak on the subject? And I hope that Bill was able to be here. But interestingly enough, a couple of weeks later, I got a phone call from Bill. And he said, Harold, I understand that you're going to be giving a seminar on singleness at the conference. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I've written a book on singleness. And he said, have you read it? And I said, no, I haven't. So anyway, he said, well, I'll send you a copy. But he also said, I would like to give a copy of this book on singleness to everybody who attends the seminar. So I've got a bunch of copies here, and they say $2 on them, but they're free to all the seminar attendees, compliments to Bill McDonald, and I have read the booklet, read it just as soon as I got it. It is very, very good. And I recommend that you read it, and if you don't learn very much from me this afternoon, that doesn't matter, as long as you read Bill's book on singleness. Okay, so I hope that you'll enjoy it. I'm going to leave it here. Afterwards, you've got to remind me to make sure that every one of you takes them, and when you see Bill, you can thank him for them. There's probably sort of two kinds of people in the world. Those who are interested in singleness from a curiosity point of view. And then there are those who are single or who are contemplating singleness. And for them, singleness is a pretty serious situation. And I'm going to be speaking today to the more serious. So if you think this is getting kind of deep and a little bit heavy, it's because singleness for single people is a little bit deep and kind of heavy. And we're just going to see if we can't cover some of the real issues that face the single people. The title that we came up with, actually Jay Nicholson probably about came up with it, Singleness. Is it a gift? And that's a very interesting question. We're going to try to look at the question of whether or not singleness really is a gift and what is implied by it. And we'll take a look at the problem of dealing with the great difficulties of singleness and how to make something out of them. Jay, in his promo on it, talked about turning liabilities into assets. And we want to spend a little bit of time on that. And we also want to spend a little bit of time on the almost the how-to of singleness. There seems to be in Scripture just a little bit of an outline, a little bit of a model for us to consider as we contemplate singleness. And we want to spend some time on the how-to to see if we can make it practical. So I'm going to pass out some outlines. These are outlines for, I'll let you fellows pass them out if you will. You should have one of each page. These are outlines to take notes from. They're very, very sketchy, but at least if you see the outline, you'll have an idea of where I am and sort of where we're going to next, and it'll give you just a little background to hang your thoughts on or the thoughts that I'm going to be passing out to you. So we'll just take a minute and let you all get one copy of each of the two pages, and then we'll get into the detail. We're going to be considering today a lot of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at other passages. 1 Corinthians 7 is the key passage And I'll get you to turn there, if you will, and we'll keep that open. If we turn to other places, be prepared to come back to 1 Corinthians 7. If there is a single passage of Scripture on the married and the single life, it's 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to be assuming as we go through this seminar that you've got a basic knowledge of 1 Corinthians 7. If you are in the state of singleness, and if you are in the state of marriedness, I recommend that you seriously consider 1 Corinthians 7. As a matter of fact, I recommend that you master 1 Corinthians 7. I have some friends who have a little bit of problems in the area of either marriage or singleness, and I've suggested to them that they even memorize 1 Corinthians 7. Dorothy? Should be two pages, yeah. You should have a first page and a second page. If it starts with number 2, it's the second page. Well, singleness, a gift from God with a question mark. And so the question really is singleness a gift? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that," which would imply that singleness is a gift and that marriage is a gift. Both are gifts from God. And the question, I guess, that comes up is, you know, is that gift really a gift? What does the word gift mean? Some gifts are maybe just a little more pleasant to get. It seems to me that there are such things as yippee kinds of gifts, and there are sort of the, oh yeah, thanks, duck kind of gifts. And and really, what does is this really a gift? It's interesting that the word gift in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7 is the same word for gift that you have over in 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, "You come behind in no gift," same word. And it's the loving hand of the loving Father who has given us these kinds of gifts. It's interesting also that it's the same word, related to the same word in the verb noun relationship, that you would have in Philippians chapter, see if I can give you the precise verse here, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, and it says, "There, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. To suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. Unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we've got to learn in the Christian life to take the gifts that we really, really get excited about, and the gifts that we sort of say, well, it's kind of difficult, you know. And we've got to be able to take both of those gifts and acknowledge that they are indeed gifts from the Lord. Another thing about 1 Corinthians 7 is that it talks about the gift of singleness and the other gifts that the Lord has given us, the gift of marriage, and in a wider context, some of the other things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 7. The Lord talks about those in terms of a call from God. Sometimes people will say to you, "Have you been called to singleness? Have you been called to marriage?" And the subject of the call is very, very important. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. And it says that as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So singleness is not only a gift, but singleness is a calling from God. And the question is, are you walking according to the particular calling that God has for you? The calling of God is very, very important. The word is actually used, I think, 11 times in Luke chapter 14.
And Luke chapter 13 is the story of the man who invited his friends to a wedding. The story of the one who made the great supper, and he invited his friends, and he called them in from the highways and the byways, and he compelled them to come in. And you remember that Luke 13 is all about the divine call, the evangel, to trust the Lord as your Savior. And it's a great gospel presentation. Don't miss the call of God to come to the great sea. And the word call is used there 11 times. It's repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Don't miss the call. Interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 7, the word call is used 10 times. And it's used 10 times to emphasize the fact that there is a call of singleness, and there is a call of marriage, and there is a call of wealth, and there is a call of servitude, and whatever the call is in life, make sure you don't miss the call. That makes a lot of sense. If there is a specific call, make sure you got the call that for you. 10 times over, the focus of 1 Corinthians 7, which is primarily about singleness and marriage, 10 times over, the emphasis is God has called and walked in that call. Let me just remind you, lest you miss the importance of this, that there are 10 commandments, if you don't want to miss them. 10 is used there. 10 is also used in terms of the 10 plagues. Make sure you don't miss when God emphasizes something 10 times. Pay attention to it. There is a call in life. Make sure that you got the right call and acknowledge the fact that the call of God is indeed no accident. Amazing, isn't it? You had no idea how tall you should be, or whether you should have been born in this country or that country, or the essential things of your life were all ordained by God, weren't they? All the basics were ordained by God. Let God ordain the variables as well that appear to be in front of you. Make sure that you fall into and acknowledge the call of the Lord. Another interesting thing is that the call as it's outlined in 1 Corinthians 7 is really a call of external circumstances. How would you know whether you've been called a singleness or not? And the logical answer is, well, my particular heart goes flutter, flutter at this point, and it doesn't go flutter, flutter at that point. And it's amazing that the context of 1 Corinthians 7, which is all about the call for singleness and the call for marriage, has very, very little, if anything, to do with internal aspects of the call. It has everything to do with the external aspects of the call. Let's see if we can pick up some of the verses here on this subject. Verse 17 again, as God has distributed, basically from the context in the external elements of life to every man as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. Verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Was he a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised, to become a Gentile. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And on it goes, talking about the external factors of life. If, in fact, the external factors are predisposed toward marriage, that's one thing. If they're predisposed in another way, that's another. But the logic of the passage is, let God do the calling, and let God do the calling from the external things rather than from the internal manipulations of our minds and our hearts as we try to organize things to get them to work out exactly the way we want them to work out. So the call, therefore, of God is very, very important. Interestingly, in this context, 1 Corinthians 7, the context of the call is a context prior to our salvation. Do you believe that God called you prior to your salvation? You got to the point yet where you thank God for your past prior to your salvation? If in fact God was working in your life prior to your salvation, and then having got saved, you start to pray, is God going to be working in your life more after you're saved and you pray, or before you were saved and you weren't praying? And logic basically says, well, if God was working in my heart before I was saved to affect the foundations of the call which He chose prior to my being saved, so much more would He be working in my life after I'm a Christian. And so after trusting the Lord as Savior, I say, Lord, Lord, I didn't expect that in marriage or not. Would you see me? Is he going to reach you? Is he going to call? Is he going to make it clear? The answer is, if he did before I was saved, how much more is he going to do it now after I'm saved? And when I cry my heart out to him, and he's vital to life, he married, single issue, is a vital of life, and he's going to treat it that way. Pray about it, and then go back to this passage and say, listen, there's a God who calls, and I'm going to trust his call. And I'm going to acknowledge that he's big enough to call loud enough for me to hear, and I'm not going to try to manipulate all the circumstances to make sure that the call comes out in the way that I would like to have it work out. Just a couple of other things on this. The 1 Corinthians 7 basically teaches an amazing principle for life, and it goes like this. The most important responsibility we have in life is to glorify God in our circumstances. And his responsibility in life is to change and or better our circumstances for us. You go out on the streets and you ask your friend, and you say, well, listen, how do you make your decisions? And what's important for you in life? And basically they'll tell you, listen, my major objective in life is to change and better my circumstances and to make it exactly what I want them to do. That's the way the world is. And the Christian comes along and is losing careful living it that way too. And 1 Corinthians says, chapter 7 says, you've got to learn those vital principles. Your objective is not to change your circumstances. Your objective is to glorify God in your circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. But as God hath distributed, that is, as God hath ordained our circumstances, to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Did you learn that principle in life? It's vital. If you learn that bloom as you're planted, and bloom where you're planted, the old saying goes, if you learn to accept the circumstances that God has given you, you'll prosper as you go through life and you'll glorify him. As you attempt continually to change and to better your circumstances, you will be continually frustrated because you will be continually frustrating his call, and the objective of every Christian is to accept the call, and the key element in accepting the call is to accept it in the vital area of marriage and singleness. Very, very basic. If you learn those principles and you do acknowledge that God has ordained your circumstances, why you're going to find that you're going to be so much happier. Here's the question. How do you tell whether you have the gift of singleness or not? How do you tell whether you've been called to singleness or not? And the logic of 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 7, would go something like this. Number one, pray. Okay, you already know that part. Number two, you ask yourself this question. Just make sure that I've got myself in order here. Number two, you ask yourself the question, is it really the call? What is the call? And you analyze the external circumstances of your life to find out what God's call is for you now. In fact, if you are a sheep and he is a shepherd, whose responsibility is it to lead? It's the shepherd's responsibility to lead, isn't it? What's the sheep do? Well, he munches the grass that's in front of him, doesn't he? And when the shepherd opens the gate to another field and puts the dog behind you and kicks you into another field, he says, let's enter into another field. And what do you do when you get there? You eat the grass that's in front of you. It's all very, very simple. He's got to do the leading. We've got to do the following. How do we know the call? Analyze the call. See what's there. And let the great circumstances of life that God has ordained for you be the teller of the call. There's one other aspect to all this, and that is, can you remain in the call of singleness? There's two questions. And it comes over in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. But back in verses 8 and 9, it says, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if in fact they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. So how do you know whether you've been called a singleness? Well, number one, you analyze the call, and then number two, you say, listen, can we even handle that call? And that becomes a vital counterbalance to the question of singleness. Okay, well, another interesting thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that the word good applies or appears in 1 Corinthians 7 on four occasions. And every time it occurs in the context of it is good to be single. I was encouraged reading Bill McDonald's book on singleness. He puts it in a very positive light. And being single, I found that rather encouraging. Did you know it's good to be single? And a lot of people say it's not good to be single. God says it's good to be single. Rest in that. The word good in the Bible is a very interesting word. In the Old Testament, the word is used in a very, very broad sense. You remember the line, don't you? It is not good for a man to be alone. And that word good there is good in the widest sense of the word good. And it's true. In the widest sense of the word, it is not good to be alone. Singleness was not God's original widest sense plan. His plan for the world, his plan for the co-creation of mankind, his plan to accomplish his great work has been designed to be accomplished in the marriage state. And so in the widest sense, it's not good to be alone. It's interesting, though, that there's another word for good in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, you know the verse, and it goes like this, all things work together for good. Interestingly enough, for them who are called. If you miss the call, then you miss the good of Romans 8:28, don't you? And if you miss the call of 1 Corinthians 7, then you miss the good of 1 Corinthians 7, too. Make sure you don't miss the call of the Bible. All things work together for good for them who are the called. That is the good of Romans 8:28. And the word interesting, it actually means to be intrinsically good. Right deep down in the very essence and in the very center of everything associated with the man and woman of God who are the called according to his purpose is good. So you see the good. It is associated with the everything of the life of the Christian. Well, the answer is it's an intrinsic good, it's an inside good, and very frequently it's covered by the external. You can't see it. And a lot of the good, I would think the vast majority of the good associated with the Christian will be seen not until we get to heaven and the Lord lifts the lid off. You see, that's what the word revelation means, the unveiling. He lifts the lid off the essential elements, and you get to see the good. And so as you go through that, just keep that in the back of your mind and say to yourself over and over again, all things, even the difficulty that I'm in today, all things work together for good, and it is intrinsically good, right there in the very, very center, and it will be good for eternity for me. That's not the good of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Four times over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you get a different word for good. And it is good in this sense, but good in a very specific sense. It is good in the context of being very, very useful. And it is good in the context of being very, very beautiful. And God says, and here's the purpose of singleness, one of the great purposes of singleness is, singleness is there in order that you and I can be uniquely useful for God. That's a wonderful good. In the widest sense, God says, I've got all these great plans, and the marriage position is the ultimate position there. But in a unique sense, singleness is good because in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, it is useful for the work of God today, and Paul says, listen, I happen to have a life that is good in its unique usefulness for the Lord, and thankfully with all the rest of you do too. Good because it's useful. But the same word that is translated sometimes good, meaning useful, is sometimes even translated beautiful. Because it is good not only in use, but it is good in appearance. And I asked myself the question, what significance does that have in the First Corinthians chapter 7? And he says, there is something very, very beautiful about the story life devoted to God. You were reading the story last week, Anna the prophet, part of the Christmas story. Uniquely beautiful life. Devoted to God, spending all her time in the temple, and just a downright beautiful woman, uniquely beautiful, because her life, her singleness, was devoted to God for her beauty and for his beauty. It's a devotion to Christ, which is beautiful from his perspective. It's also beautiful from an evangelistic perspective, isn't it? Why on earth is that woman? With all of her talents and abilities, why does she think, why does she marry Waldo anyway? Ministry is because Waldo didn't love God. And in evangelistic context, the question is, life is, what difference does that make? And the answer is, it means everything. And there's a power and a beauty for evangelism and for the education of fellow believers, for example. When there are those single lives that are the holy to God rather than taking the other opportunity, it's useful and it's beautiful. And 1 Corinthians 7 says it's good, 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 good. So I'm single. And I'm very encouraged with my singleness this year. Well, I guess there's another aspect to all this. And then he's what about the great disappointments of life? Singleness is a big deal. I turned on a radio program driving down the highway a while ago, and I saw these talk shows, and you get all kinds of weird things on talk shows. And this talk show host was talking to this guy, and he said that she said to him, as they were chatting about life, he said, "Are you single?" And he said, "Yeah," and it was obvious that was in the context of his problem. And finally she said, "Well, do you ever think about being married?" And his answer was something like this, and he said, I never really more than 22 hours a day. And you'll often find as you look at singleness that it isn't just assets and liability. And being single is often considered to be a liability, often associated with singleness or the heartbreaks of life. And hope for that. And the dream, if I'm going to be successful, the aspirations of the heart, ending in a careful distress. And the whole issue is there anything that God can do with the ash heaps of life that accumulate along the path of life that are very frequently associated with singleness? There's a call to singleness, and sometimes that call comes in an awkward way, and you say, "Lord, I thought we had this thing all worked out, and obviously your call is, and I don't know that I like that one." And the question then is, can God do anything to turn the ashes into assets? And the answer is, of course, that's the whole principle of Scripture, isn't it? Why did the Lord come? Isaiah 61 and 3 is quoted in the Christmas story. Beautiful passage. And he goes on, and the Lord says, "Listen, I come to give beauty to ashes. I come to bring the garland of praise for the spirit of heaviness." That's God's whole plan. To bring beauty out of ashes. Not just temporal beauty, but the word beauty there actually implies ornamental jewels of immense wealth arising out of the ashes. That's the plan of God in life. Don't let the disappointment of the past overwhelm you. Matter of fact, there's a very foundation of the greatness of the future. If there weren't those disappointments, why there wouldn't be the great opportunity for the blessings of God. We don't have time to go into the details. If you get a chance, Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, and there the principle is laid out for us in the most wonderful terms, that the great difficulties of life are therefore in order to bring out the greatness of all the blessings of life. The Father gives us some tremendous principles here and tremendous detail. I'm just going to read to you one verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's often in the affliction of tenderness, which in the light of eternity is only for a moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the principle of God is from suffering to glory. And also, Timothy, when we have been called to glory, it's free to suffer with him. And very frequently, the suffering of life is associated with tenderness. I get that, and then he's been there on a bit of the roller coaster of tenderness on the season. And that's when you have the right time to be called. But those difficult times, those awful times of a great opportunity for God to bring glory in your life. Well, other statistics that we can build on. And I put down in my notes here the little line under item D, the how-to of singleness, or some Corinthian counsel. And there may be five things that I think we could learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that will help us as we walk a single life. Five perspectives to keep clearly in front of us. And if we do, I believe that the Lord will cause our single life to have a whole lot of value and blessing for Him. The first one that I put down simply says, learn to accept God's sovereign distribution, or learn contentment in the will of God. Talked a lot about this already, and I won't go over it again. I talked about it in the context of the gifts and the call and the good, and the ashes turning into assets. But you'll never find contentment in the Christian life as a single person unless you have learned to be content in the fact that what you are doing is the will of God. A little phrase is, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me, and therefore, by God's grace, I'm going to be happy in it. You have to find out with little Johnny, don't you? When's Johnny happy? Johnny's happy when he's doing what mommy wants him to do. And he's doing his thing, which is what she suggested he do. And he looks over at her often, doesn't he? Very often Johnny looks at mommy. And one of the reasons he's looking at her is to find out if she's smiling. And if she's smiling, then he's happy. Especially when Johnny gets scared. He looks at mommy. And if mommy looks scared, Johnny starts to bawl. And if mommy looks quite contented in the circumstances, and Johnny says, there's nothing wrong, everything's fine. And we're just like little Johnny. And we keep on looking up. I usually look up backwards over my shoulder and sit and want to see if I can look way up and see the eye of God and see if there's still a twinkle in it. And if God's still happy in my circumstances, I'm happy. And if God's not happy in my circumstances, I'm miserable, aren't I? How could you possibly be anything but frustrated? If in fact your activities in your circumstances are frustrating God's plan for you in that set of circumstances. The whole of the agony wouldn't it? It's just like Johnny. And he knows money's mad at him, he knows money's mad at him, and he can't be happy. And when he sees a smile come over mommy's face, why do you ask if there wasn't a time? Learn to be content in the will of God. People sing it a long time ago. And the second line of the hymn goes something like this, trust in my Father's wise keystone. have no cause to worry or to fear. If your teaching heart is kind, beyond all measure, gives unto each day as he sees best, lovingly, its part of pain and pleasure, mingling for it with peace and rest. That's what the Christian life is all about. And it's about this. In the great circumstances of life, and among the greatest of the circumstances of life, is our state of marriage, singleness, and trust in the gifts, and the call, and the good of God, and therefore in the purposes of God in your life, and rest in that, and there will be rest. Well, the second one is, learn to abide with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 7, rather, and verse 24, simply says, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And I ran across those verses, actually, just a few months ago, and that verse, and I decided I better underline a little phrase, abide with God. And then I considered a little more, so I circled the little phrase, abide with God. And then I considered a little more, and I caught that within the circle of the little phrase, abide with God. It's fabulous. So where does it say, abide alone? It says abide with God. Single? Abide with God. That is the key element. And it's wonderful when you let the beauty of that sink into your heart. And this is the principle of the Old Testament, the principle of the New Testament, it's the principle wherever you go. When you abide with God, you're happy. That's the Lord dwelleth thou. And he said unto them, come and see. And they went and they abode with him that hour. And as you follow the story of John, you see the great blessing of the disciples as they abide with him and abide with him and abide with him and abide with him in the beginning of John 15. As you look at a marvelous teaching about abiding with the Lord, it's marvelous. The Christian has not been called to aloneness. There are some Christians who've been called to singleness. But we've never been called to aloneness. We have been called to abide with God. Now, just another aspect of this that I kind of got excited about as I was pondering. You remember the verses in Colossians, don't you? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And that word complete is the word that comes from the word that we use not too often, complement. That which is the natural complement to the one part here and another part there, and you put those two parts together, and they make a completed unit. And what is the complement? What is it that completes the life of the believer? And the answer is, it is not a spouse, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just that, as a single person, get that, and hang on to it, and live it. It's absolutely marvelous. And its counterpart is also biblical. And that is that just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the complement for us in order to make us complete, so we are the complement for him to make him complete. And when you can figure that out, let me know. I'm absolutely amazed that that could ever be true, but it is the truth of God. We are a complement to him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. He's the fullness of God, and he fills us with his fullness. He actually makes us the fullness or the complement of himself. It's marvelous. We are completed by him. He is completed by us, and therefore we can be happy in our singlehood. Let me tell you a personal story. About 20 years ago, I was over in Germany on some business, and I got very, very sick. And I decided that I'd better go home. So I went home from the office, and I stayed sick for sickness, since that I had a terrible cough and was totally non-presentable, but I had all my other faculties. So I stayed home for about 10 days, 2 weeks. And I was alone. I was living alone. I had no contact with the office. I had no contact with my Christian friends. I was absolutely alone for that period of 10 days or 2 weeks. At the beginning of that time, I said, you know what I'm going to do? It's probably taking me a few days to get over this thing. And I said, I'm going to do nothing in this period of time that I'm home,
to read my Bible and the notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. I don't know if you've ever been stuck in one room with nothing but your Bible and C.H. McIntosh for 10 days or 2 weeks. It was about 10 days or 2 weeks I ever spent in my life. Couldn't believe it. I went to work when it was all over, and I can remember driving down the street, looking at all the world around and saying, this is all ridiculous. The reality is back there in my lonely little cubicle of a room, with the Lord, that's where it's all at. To be alone with God was absolutely fabulous. It didn't really get to me until after a few days, and just being feast in the friendship and the fellowship of the Word of God, feasting on the good wisdom that God gave McIntosh. What? The church, the work. We are not called to be alone. We are called to be alone with God, and that is anything but alone. First Timothy chapter 5. Just one other comment on this really quickly. First Timothy chapter 5. It's all about widows. Widows are single too. And verse 4 says, but if any widow hath children and nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. And I looked up that word desolate a few days ago and was thrilled to find that the word means alone. It doesn't mean terribly despondent and in a decrepit state and so on. It simply means alone. What it means is that the person who is alone has got to choose a friend. And so the person who's alone and really alone says, Lord, will you be my friend? And the Lord says, yes, I will be your friend. And the widow who acknowledges that the Lord is the one who can complete her and fulfill her, that particular woman lives a life of great blessing with God. It actually happened about 5 weeks ago with me. I sat down with a friend that I had a long talk with about 25 years ago about whether or not we'd be married or not. And we talked very frankly one with another. What happens if you don't get away? And I said, well, I'd probably handle it for a day or two. He said, well, maybe even for a week or two. I said, well, if you can do it for a day or two, a week or two, we need to do it for a month or two. And then we went on to a year or two. Anyway, that was 25 years ago. And I'm not married. And he is. So we chatted for a while. He said, you know what happened to me when I got married? I said, no, what happened to you? He said, I found I read my Bible a whole lot less and I prayed a whole lot less. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, what was that? He said, you know, it was either I realized when I was single that in my aloneness I sit down and read my Bible and I pray and my fellowship was with the Lord. And then he said, I had this lovely woman, a beautiful woman sitting across from me to talk to all the time, and you don't have this church? I spend more time with her and I spend less time with the Lord. We've got to learn to abide with God. What a wonderful position we have as single people to abide with God. Number 3. Go on. Number 3. Learn to have not. If you learn to go through life without. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. But I say unto the brethren, the time is short. It remaineth then, both that they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away, but I would have you without carefulness. Have you learned to be content without? It's interesting. I looked the subject of the word contentment up in Scripture. Did you know that more than 50% of the references to contentment in the Bible relate to contentment with what little money you've got in your pocket? Amazing how useless and practical the Bible is, isn't it? And the principle goes something like this. If you learn to be content without some dollars, by then you might be able to learn to be content without some things. And if you learn to be content without some dollars and some things, you might even learn to be content in your singleness without a spouse. And the whole question is, have you learned to be content without? I got a friend. He has never learned to be content without a donut or a bottle of pop or something in the middle of the afternoon. He couldn't go through a whole afternoon without it. And he has trouble with around the middle here because he hasn't learned to be content without. And I pondered him for a while until I realized that he was making shipwreck of his fishing net because he hadn't learned to control the appetite of his mouth and his stomach. And he then had problems controlling. Have you learned to be content without? Basic for the Christian single, you have got to learn to be content without. I try to analyze the economics of people's lives. Do you know what a livable wage is? 15% more than you're earning right now. No, it's the case. If the world can't be content, and if the Christian isn't careful, he won't be content either. And the Lord says, listen, if you're going to be happy in singleness, you're going to have to learn to be content. James Darby was single. He's the only man I ever know or ever heard of who actually prays the Lord for the absence of sin. I have a friend who was at a wedding. He was the MC. And his analysis of the married life went something like this. You spend your first 20 years of marriage accumulating the necessities of life, and you spend the rest of your time trying to figure out where you're going to put all that junk. Preacher, have you learned to be content? Without the single person is to be content without. So it goes something like this. This is the principle. If you can't get along without dollars and things, then you probably aren't going to be able to get along without a spouse. And if you can't get along without a spouse, you're probably not going to be able to get along without a spouse either. You ever think of that? I was speaking with some younger people a while ago on the subject of singleness, and in the question period they answered, and they said, are you really telling me that the conditions that make for happy singlehood are such that if you don't have them, you get married and you still won't be happy? And I said, yeah, that's the case. If you haven't learned to be content without, why you won't be content even if you've got only a spouse added to what you've got now? Well, have you learned to be content? When I told some friends that I was going to be speaking on this year, one of them sent me along a little clipping from a daily reading that he was enjoying. It goes something like this. It's a story of a woman who watched her friends get married, and as soon as they said that she and their friends were getting married, everybody said, oh, you look so radiant, and you look so wonderful. And she stopped and asked herself the question, why is it that all these people are kind of ordinary until they're going to get married, and then everybody makes mistakes? And she thought, you know, maybe there's going to be something wrong here. If in fact they love the Lord Jesus, then they ought to be content, and they ought to be radiant in life. And so she prayed this prayer. And she said, Lord, this is my request. I want to marry, but I don't want to marry until I've learned to be content with nobody but you. It's a principle, isn't it? Have you learned to be content in want? The first item is to learn to attend upon the Lord, or contentment in service. Why singleness? Seems to me there are some answers to the question why singleness. One is to abide with God. We went over that, didn't we? The single person often finds it easier to abide with God, and it's a good thing to abide with God. But here's another reason for singleness, and that is to attend upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35. And if I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is coming, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. that is to say, the bride's singleness, in order to attend upon the Lord. There is a loss associated with singleness. You don't get the completion that comes from the spouse. You don't get the fulfillment and the pleasures that come from the fellowship with the spouse. There is a loss associated with it. Why then singleness? Answer, in order that you may attend upon the Lord. Now, what in fact, if you are single as a Christian and you don't involve yourself in Christian service? And you ask yourself a third or a question, what's the point of it all? And the answer is none. That's terribly wrong, but that's the truth. The whole point is that if in fact you're single, you have the opportunity to serve the Lord, and if you serve the Lord, why then your life will fall into real meaning. And you fall into God's plan, and when you fall into God's plan, you get God's joy, and your labors will be fulfilled, and they will be purposeful, meaningful labors, and the purpose of singleness is service, and the flip side of that coin is, without service, as a Christian, single, there is no purpose, and therefore there is no joy. That's bold, but in fact, that is the very principle. There's something else about the whole question of service. You remember the story, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. The Lord tells the story about a man who said to his son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And one did, and one didn't. And I don't know what has governed your life, but I often find that that little verse governs my life. And I get up in the morning and I say, "What do I do today?" And he says, "Go work in the vineyard, Harold." And I say, "I'd like to day off if I wouldn't mind." And he says, "Go work in the vineyard today." And I sometimes get down on my knees and I say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life?" And I'm amazed how often I can almost hear the words resounding in my head, and they go something like this: "Get off your knees and go work in my vineyard today, Harold." And I said, "But what about the rest of my life?" And he said, "But you've got a pile of work to do. Get off of the table. Joshua, what are you doing on your face? It's a real sin." And Joshua couldn't say anymore. He had to get up and deal with sin and anything. And so often we sit back and we say, "But Lord, what about 10 years from now?" And the Lord says, "Son, daughter, go work today." And I said, "That's what we do today." And I don't know about you, I must confess, I never really planned to be single. Except for today, I decided that rather than take the women, I was going to go work in the vineyard. And that sort of went one day after another. It was a little like that. Remember his name, one of the old country Western singers had that song, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chase the women." And I thought, "Oh, that's a strange song." And I heard it when I was younger. And I said, "Lord, I wouldn't want that to be my life. If you want me to go hunting, I'll go hunting. Go chase the moon." And I said, "Lord, I'd rather that your call were clear than that I go out chasing the moon." And actually, the Bible says it in this chapter. Very simply, chapter 7, verse 27 says, "Seek not a wife." Don't go running, chasing, that's not the issue. To accept the call is the issue. And let the Lord do the leading. That's the big teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there's great peace in that. And there's terrible frustration in trying to change the basic call. But again, the question, what about service? And the answer, there's peace in Christian service, and there's meaning in Christian service for the single. But without the service, by the peace and the peace and the blessing is all gone. Here's a little story. Happened to me a while ago. I went out, took a few days off. Actually, I didn't take a few days off. When I was in the middle of doing some work, I had the opportunity to play a role of spirit. I did the touristy thing for a few hours on two or three days hand running, and I said to myself, "Lord, I'd like to take a few months off and do a tour." I got a friend, and my friend actually decided not to have a television set in his house. And he was amazed to find that when Christmas came around, his children didn't want any gifts for Christmas. He said, "What emergency? The matter with my kids?" And then he realized that the reason he didn't want any gifts was he hadn't seen all that advertising on TV, and they basically said, "I don't need that." Did you know you want what you look at? And you want what you spend all your time at? And the whole issue is not to go out there and say, listen, this is what I'm missing. The whole issue is to, I'll get involved in your service. It's envy, isn't it? Aren't you envious of the person over there who has? And the person over there is envious of you who have. And so the single Christian says, I'm going to pour my life into Christian service. And what happens is that he there meets other people who are in Christian service, and they notice all the things he do, and the other Christian is envious of them. So that Christian then says, okay, I'll give up my Christian service for a while, and I'll go and play with all my married friends, and with all my rich friends, and all of that, and pretty soon they're envious of everything that they've got. So the question is, who's going to be envious of whom? The Christian single who involves himself in service is going to find that his friends are envious of him. And the Christian single who goes out seeking his fellowship and everything else in the world is going to continue to be envious of everybody else. So who do you want? Do you want them to be envious of you, or do you want to be envious of them? As a matter of fact, if you have trouble handling envy, then let them be envious of you as you throw yourself into Christian service. You go to bed at night and say, "Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to be envious of me." And all I do is to work with God. A marvelous perspective on the Christian life. That's one. Be steadfast in heart. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, that hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virginity, do it well. Okay? Last one is to be content in your own heart. And the single Christian has a peculiar area of temptation, and he has got to make sure that he controls his heart, lest in fact he let his heart wander and he end up getting into all kinds of difficulty and trouble. Keep thine heart, the psalmist of the Proverbs tells us, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, you know the problem, don't you? You don't keep your heart. And they are that you would become miserable in the short run. If you're not careful and don't keep your heart, you can end up being a big sinner. In the long run, it isn't just you a single, it's you a marriage as well. But the Spirit of God warns us, keep your heart. And the way you keep your heart is to continue filling yourself with the will of God and the word of God and the service of God. The person who's active in the service of God is free from all those temptations that would be filling his mind if he were to take that time and put it into other activities. So, I've given you a really, really quick overview of the subject. Hopefully there's something there for you. The issue is big, and it is vital. But if you just take those five key elements, learn to accept God's sovereign distribution, be content in the will of God. Learn to abide with God. Learn to be content in not having everything. Learn to attend upon the Lord in service, and learn to be steadfast in heart. You'll find that the whole subject of singleness will fall into a delightful perspective for you. So lastly, is that the way you live, Harold? And my answer was this. When I live that way, I'm content. And when I don't, I'm miserable. Well, let's ask the Lord to bring you. Father, we thank you for thy goodness to you. And we just pray, Lord, we might learn the great blessings associated with singleness, the good that's associated with singleness. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt deliver us from the miseries that could be involved if we fail to learn these great lessons that the Lord has for us in 1 Corinthians 7. Bless each one, Lord. Those who are single, we pray that they will know the peace of God, the joy of abiding with God, and pouring out their lives in service to him. Lord, bless them, we pray, with the good of the high calling of singleness we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be around for a while if you want to chat, and I'll put the singleness books at the back end, and you can just help yourself one or two from the way out.